I recently read a weird little novel called The Sparrow, and it's a science fiction work. Toward the end of the book, the main character, who is a Jesuit priest, loses his faith in God's benevolence. A friend of his tries to comfort him using words from Matthew 10, where Scripture says, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing about it." But the man who has lost his faith says, "But the sparrow still falls." I've always found it strange that the readings we come up on as Advent begins seem to be edged with a little bit of that same kind of despair. We hear about things that are happening, about things that are about to happen, and we think God sees all of this and still allows the sparrow to fall. Of course, in the secular sense, people are all in the Christmas mood. Of course, they've been there since Halloween. Way, way too early for the taste of us Episcopalians. But we in the Episcopal tradition are just now beginning Advent, a season not simply of great joy, but of anticipation, of pensiveness, almost a holy dread, if you pay attention to the kinds of apocalyptic readings that we read in this season. So for us, and today, and in this season, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. But we hear these readings about the fearsome chaos of the world as it is and what will happen as Jesus returns. So what does the season of Advent do to us and for us? There's too much here to tell in one sitting, one sermon. So following my mentor's pattern, I will preach on Advent for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And hope to tie these things together for you. I'd like for us to unpack what the season of Advent means for us. It can feel like a season of foreboding, and yet there is hope in it. The Jeremiah reading today gives us the hope of what we're waiting for, speaking of a righteous branch springing up from David with justice and righteousness in the land. He says that Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. To understand the power and the impact of Jeremiah's words, we have to understand the times that God's people were living through, what Jeremiah had already seen in the lives of God's people. In just the previous chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet speaks for God about God's displeasure with the people. God says that he will allow Jerusalem to be turned over to the Chaldeans, that they will set it on fire and burn it. For the people of Israel and the people of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight. God goes on to say through Jeremiah, "This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built until this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the people of Israel and the people of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger." The people of God are seeing destruction everywhere. They're seeing vengeance. They're seeing violence. They're seeing retribution for wrongs, real and imagined. Does that sound familiar? As Jeremiah wrote, the sacking of Jerusalem was even more horrible and certainly more complete than the people had ever imagined God would do in terms of punishment for their sins. The prophecy we hear today is of a restoration of Jerusalem, but the people had faced destruction of the holy city, and many of their leaders had already been deported to Babylon. If you know the history of the people, there were two times when people were deported. Initially, it was the leaders of God's people were taken away to kind of defuse the power of the group. And then later, the rest of the people were deported and exiled in Babylon. The depth of the people's despair in exile is captured in Psalm 137, which I believe is one of the most heart-wrenching passages in all of Scripture. The psalm says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" The psalm goes on to ask, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing when we know the sparrow still falls? And today, amid all of the horrific news we encounter every day, cosmically and personally, how do we continue to live with hope? How do we continue to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land if God watches as these things happen? To help us to learn to live with hope, the Christian tradition gives us the gift of time, the gift of the church calendar, which symbolizes the cycle of life with God. The Advent season helps us remember the promise given to us by God in other times when we had experienced the depths of despair. This season helps us practice living in hope. As one commentator says, in Advent, we look for a baby to be born while we know that the baby has already been born and still is being born in us. So why do we pretend in Advent that we don't know that Jesus will come to earth to be with, to heal, and to resurrect the sparrow? We're not pretending. We just keep forgetting. We're struggling to remember hope amid the chaos we face today. The apocalyptic stories we will hear in Advent help us practice remembering and trusting God's promise despite all the events around us that seem to point to anything but God. Living in hope doesn't come easily or naturally if we take even the most cursory look at the events in our world today. Living in hope requires practice and tenacity and trust in God's promise. Humans easily despair because we cannot imagine God's promises when we see the condition of the world today. But there is a gift in despair also. It pushes us away from reliance on ourselves and on the temporal, and pushes us toward reliance again on God. Despair teaches us to look for hope in places we've never imagined or explored before. In times of despair, something struggles to life within us. A determination to find the good and to find God. And in Advent, we fan the smoldering coals of that hope. As spiritual beings living in a physical world, we reach tentatively toward that hope. We live in this liminal space between the times of trouble and the coming of the Christ. We see what needs to change in the human world, and we struggle to change it as best we can. But we do not lose hope when our own tools are not enough to rebuild the kingdom. We trust the promises of God. We imagine an unimaginable circumstance when the kingdom of God breaks into and restores life on this earth. God asks us through Jeremiah to get ready for this new reality, one which can only be gestured toward using the frightening and startling imagery we find in Advent readings. God is promising us in this new season nothing less than redemption. Our reading from Luke today in verse 28, that is the only place in the Gospels where the word redemption is used. We have to be reminded of what's been promised. For us to live in hope and to envision redemption in times of terrorism and murder and famine and homelessness and rampant greed would seem laughable to many people around us today. As Advent begins today, though, we acknowledge the brokenness of the world, and yet we look forward to a place and time of beginning anew. We have a new beginning today. This is our Episcopal New Year's Day. We have new beginnings in the calendar, but we can also have it in our relationships, in our church, in our souls, by yearning for the promise God has given us. We can push back despair and resignation and seize that hope of redemption. Human life goes on in its pathos, its tragedies. Fear, mortality, arrogance, terror, hubris. Sparrows are dropping left and right. And yet as Christians, we live in hope. We live in hope because we believe God's promise of redemption, which I will speak of next week as I describe Jesus' coming and Jesus' place in this promise. It's not that times on this earth will get better. They may or may not. The promise is that we will be lifted outside of time and temporality and mortality. God promises redemption. God ultimately promises resurrection. God promises that the sparrow will rise again and live in eternity. God promises. Amen.